Year. I just love Christmas time. When December comes and the snow falls and we get closer and closer to the 24th, I get so excited. It's the day that Jesus was born.
Slow down there. Are you really sure about what you are saying?
Of course I'm sure.
I don't think so.
Well, I ought to know. I am the Christmas storyteller. Who are you?
I am the Christmas fact checker. And the fact is that we don't know the real exact date of Christmas.
Sure we do. Christmas Eve is December 24th. Christmas Day is December 25th.
Probably not.
Probably not what?
Probably not. The Bible does not say anything about a particular date for the birth of Jesus. Just because we celebrate on December 25th doesn't mean that it was actually when Jesus was born. According to some Bible historians, it is likely that his birth took place in the spring or the fall, because the shepherds were out watching their sheep at night, which they typically wouldn't have been doing during the wintertime.
Well, I guess the story is the same if it was the spring or the fall, but it seems weird. I mean, what do you do with "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas" if it was fall? Oh, well.
Why don't you continue with your story?
Okay, I will. Mary and Joseph were both visited by the angel Gabriel.
I will give you half of that one. Gabriel seems to have been quite busy at this time. First, he visited Zacchaeus and announced to Zacchaeus and Elizabeth that they would have a son whose name was to be...
John the Baptist!
Well, actually, it was just John at that time. After he became an adult and started to baptize people, that's when it became John the Baptist.
Well, yeah, I guess so. But Gabriel did go to Mary and tell her that she would give birth to Jesus, the Son of God.
Granted. Go on.
Well, Mary told Joseph what the angel told her, that she was going to have a baby, and that baby would be God's son. But Joseph didn't believe her.
There's a bit of elaboration in that, what you just said. All the Bible says is that Mary was found to be with child, and that Joseph was going to send her away privately.
But God didn't let that happen. Gabriel popped in and let Joseph know that this child was special. He was from the Holy Spirit, and he told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife.
Sorry, I have to stop you there for a minute. We don't know that this was the same angel. The one named Gabriel? Matthew 1 calls him an angel of the Lord.
Not Gabriel?
We can't be sure, but we can know for sure that it was an angel of the Lord. It tells us right here in Matthew 1:20.
Huh. I guess you're right.
Of course I'm right. Remember, I'm the Christmas fact checker.
Shall I continue?
Oh, please do.
Well, there was a decree that everyone had to return to their own city to be registered for a census. And Joseph went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Bethlehem to be registered with Mary. Since Mary was going to have a baby, Joseph had her sit on the gray donkey for a trip to Bethlehem. What? You telling me it wasn't gray? Oh, maybe it was brown.
Sorry, no mention of a donkey in the Bible in the Christmas story.
What do you mean, no donkey? What about the song, "I," said the donkey, all shaggy and brown, "I carried his mother uphill and down. I carried his mother to Bethlehem town. I," said the donkey, all shaggy and brown.
Nice song, I think. I've never heard of it before. But it's not in the Bible. No donkey.
So maybe they walked. Okay, but at any rate, once they got there, Joseph knocked on the door of the inn, and the innkeeper told him, "No vacancy. I don't have any more rooms." But seeing Mary and knowing she was going to have a baby, he said they could use his stable. What now?
No innkeeper.
Of course there was an innkeeper. He's in most of the Christmas programs. Sometimes he carries a lantern.
Look for yourself.
Well, what do you know?
Some traditions mention that Joseph asked the innkeeper if they could stay under his roof. He then quickly tells them that there is no room for them and then offers his stable for their use instead. Then Mary and Joseph are surrounded by docile animals during the birth of Jesus. The problem with this scenario is that the Bible doesn't mention an innkeeper at all. It doesn't mention any animals either, although it is very possible that they were present because of the fact that he was born in a manger. Also, Scripture does not explicitly state that Joseph and Mary spent the night in a stable. Although this also makes sense considering the use of the manger, some have speculated that they might have stayed in a cave and not the traditional wooden stable that we're used to. We don't know exactly where they ended up that night, but Jesus was definitely not born under normal, comfortable circumstances.
Well, not comfortable, but what a night! The shepherds were sure startled when they saw the angel and then the whole angel choir breaking into song.
No singing angels.
Now cut that out! There were angels, I'm sure of that!
Yes to the angels, no to the singing. So it says in Scripture, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace, goodwill to men on earth.
Saying?
Saying.
When the angels had left, shepherds hurried to Bethlehem, where they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, and the three kings were there, Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior.
We don't know that there were three. We just know that there were three gifts.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Excuse me, I've listened to the two of you.
And what do you think? He's not been very good with his facts, has he?
Well, some of the things that have become Christmas traditions are not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but there are things we can know for sure.
Such as?
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die for us, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not come to the world to condemn them, but so that the world could be saved through him. That's what Christmas is all about. God coming to earth and us becoming his children.
No argument for me.
I couldn't have said it better myself.
I remember as a child the gifts underneath the tree, with the brightly colored paper and the ribbons there to see. I would wonder what there was inside, whose present it could be. When I saw my name upon the tag, I knew it was for me. When God sent Jesus to the earth, he sent an angel too. And the angel brought a message that the Savior is for you. That Savior, this present is not wrapped in bows of green or red or blue, but swaddling clothes and manger hay, and tagged from God to you. This part goes like this. We'll sing through it twice here, okay?
Unto us a child is born. Unto us a Son is given, unto you is born this day a
a Savior wrapped in hay. Let's sing that one again, okay?
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, unto you is born this day a Savior wrapped in hay.
For God so loved the world, he gave the greatest gift of all, his only Son who came to save the mighty and the small. And if you are the least of these, yes, you're included too. And see your name upon the tag and know this gift's for you.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, unto you is born this day a Savior wrapped in hay. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son given, unto you is born this day a Savior wrapped in hay.
Yes, unto you is born this day
a Savior Christ the Lord.
So the reading today is going to be from Luke 2, and we're going to start in verse 1, and then read all the way to verse 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken on the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you. Scripture reading for today is out of Luke also, but it's from chapter 1. And so we're going to ask you to turn to there and read just a portion of it, starting at verse 12, 12 to 23. It is the account of Zechariah, and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist, which was evaluated in the little skit before, so good job. If you're turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start at around verse 11 there, and we'll go from there to the end, I think. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name of John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of that? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had been given a vision in the temple, but he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Here ends the reading. And I don't have to invite you up. You're up here. Are there any other kids that would like to join us, though? You're all welcome to come up. Come on up. There's chairs and spots. That's fine. You can just take on the chair. That's fine. Are they coming? No? Yes? You're invited. Mom can bring them down. Mom can bring them down. Our big brother. There we go. Make some room. Squeeze together a little bit. Make some room. Good. Glad you guys joined us. Here. Or not. It's all right. Mom can bring him down. All right. Well, I'm putting pressure on you, Mom. You notice that. Doesn't bother me a bit. Pretty heartless, aren't I? Hey, Christmas is so cool because it's about kids. You go, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus was in the... when he was a... kids. Now I'm going to talk about another kid that is part of the Christmas story, that is a very important kid who was born, and his name was John. And I want you to remember this because it's so neat to know that God knows every one of you from even before you're put in your own bed or your own manger. That's what's so neat about the story of John the Baptist. And this is what I mean when it says it was written for kids. Did you know that John's father had been wanting a baby for a long, long time and they couldn't have any children? They waited and they waited and they got older and older. And finally, he's serving at the altar at the altar of incense. And an angel appears to him, right? You heard me read that part of the story. And here's the truth. He was scared to death. You go, "Oh, what are you doing here?" That scared. He was scared. And the angel looked at him and he said, "God has heard your prayer. And your wife is going to have a baby." And he went, "Now, come on. I'm an old guy. And my wife is, she's old too. I don't think that's even going to work." And instead, the angel looked at him and said, "Zechariah, you have made a serious mistake." And in this story, the angel began to say, "Your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born." Do you understand that? God knows your name even before you're born. And he can fill each and every one of you, no matter how big you are or how little you are, with the Holy Spirit. And what I wanted you to understand is God told Zechariah, he said, "I can't point at you and tell you who you're going to be. You're going to become a doctor, and you're going to become a lawyer, and you're..." And I can't do that. But the angel And the Lord was helping Zechariah to look at John. And you know what he said about John? He said, people will be celebrating and rejoicing because that baby was born. And not only that, John is going to help the children of Israel turn around so they don't get caught up in not listening to the message of the Christmas story. Do you know what you guys did? You told the big people the Christmas story. You actually know the Christmas story, and most of you would get it pretty close to right if I asked you. And it doesn't matter whether you're big or little or young or old, that's part of the message that John did. And later on in the Bible it says, there has been no greater man in the world than John the Baptist. And I'm going, do you know that God knows your story? I don't, but God does. He can look at you and he can tell you all the things that you're going to do because he knows that stuff. And not only that, he whispers to your mom and dad how proud and happy they should be that they have you. Now here's the hard part. Right now, even though you're little or young, you have just as important a job as I do, which is to tell the Christmas story. At the end of that little play they did, the two or three people, the three men, what was the final reason that Jesus came? Why did he come in the manger? The most important part of the Christmas story. Can any of you tell me that? Why did Jesus come into the manger as a little baby so that all of you would understand how special you are, even though you're bigger than little babies right now? To save us from our sins. That's the Christmas story message. And have everlasting life, right? That's the Christmas story. And you can tell it as good as I can, as good as anybody else, because the Lord Jesus wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit and help and watch over you as you continue to grow. John grew up and grew up, and when he was 30 years old or so, he started to be a preacher. Do you know what I did when I was little like you guys? My mom and dad would take me to church. And the pastor would stand up in front of church like I'm standing here now, and I was really little, and mom and dad said they went in about the fourth or fifth row so that I would pay attention. You know, I can't figure that out. But the pastor was asking what we call a rhetorical question, which was, shouldn't people love Jesus? And shouldn't we learn to share that with other people? And I kept answering his questions. And my mom kept trying to go, shh, shh, shh. And the pastor, when she went out, she walked up to the pastor and she said, I'm so sorry that he was interrupting your sermon. And the pastor says, no, let him do it. At least he was listening. Do you understand? I didn't know then that I would be a pastor. But who knows? Maybe God's got that plan for one of you or a couple of you. Or teachers, or doctors, or lawyers, or truck drivers, or a thousand other things that you can become. And the best thing is, do the best you can as you do it. Can you remember that? What's the message of Christmas? Louder. Louder. From what? There you go. Can you remember that? I have no treat for you today. Merry Christmas. Sandy, shh. Let me do my children's sermon. Shh. Except Sandy wasn't going to let that happen. So there is a treat for you under the tree, and you can come down and get yours. Now you can. Come get a bag. Every one of you, go over there, grab a bag. There you go. Help yourself. They're all the same, so just grab a bag. They're all filled with the same thing. And then you can go find your seats. All right, I want you to rattle those bags the whole sermon. And then fight over what's in the bag. That's what I do. And if you're real good, you can see Sandy later. She might have a little leftover for you. Fascinating part about the story of the birth of John is it's in perfect harmony, kind of a both-and situation. If you're wanting to, just come talk to her later. We'll take care of you. Out of all the things Luke could have started with, Luke chose, he said, I'm going to make a very orderly account of what I know about the birth of Jesus and about Christ himself. And of all the things, he started with Zechariah. He started with the message of the angel to Zechariah. And in the middle of this opening situation, the reason I wanted to focus on children is because you become unbelievably aware of how many significant things take place in this first account presented to us in the story of Zechariah. All right? First of all, you begin to understand there is this preparation. There are these things being accomplished before the birth of Christ. And also that children have significance right from day one. The text in the Greek actually says you can be filled with the Holy Spirit before the birth or at birth or in that process from the womb or of the womb is the way it goes. And so many translations will go, stop thinking your child can't be affected by the presence of the Holy Spirit simply because they have to be talked to like I talk to you. Well, I can't look at my child and say, hello, child, how are you today? They aren't going to say, fine, Dad. All right? They're not going to talk to me like that. God is telling us in this text, and as he told Zechariah, this boy of yours will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. You have to understand the significance of the call. In the Psalms, it says this, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. An indication in that psalm that he's acknowledging before I could talk, before I understood words and all I understood was hungry or not hungry or messy diaper and crying, God was calling this child, this individual. And so I'm trying to let the children know how significant they are, how much the Holy Spirit, the Father, can work in their lives and how much he can do with them. Another verse comes out of Jeremiah where God is speaking to Jeremiah and he says this in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, before you were even begun, and notice, I formed you in the womb, the miracle there, I knew you. I knew who you were. I knew what you were. I knew the things that were going to go on in your life. I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. I picked you and I set you up here, and I knew what you were going to become. And he finishes off, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I think sometimes we miss what God can be doing in and through little ones, in and through the gift of the working of the Holy Spirit. How many lessons do you learn that you have trouble trying to tell people how you feel, why you're acting a certain way emotionally, when I get the text in the middle of the night that Mark has died. There are emotions I can't talk to you about because I can't even begin to describe them to you. Are they sad? Are they happy? Are they fearful? I'm caused to pray. 100 little emotions that I can't find the words for, but I know the Holy Spirit is working, speaking, teaching me, digging deeper into who I am as a person, in this case an adult, carrying me to places that I would not have ever considered under the circumstances. But in the middle of the sadness, the happiness, the grieving, the joy that comes in this mixture of emotions when a loved one who loves the Lord passes, You have to work through it, and you can't always find words. That's when I was writing back to Nancy. I was looking for the right words, and I kept saying, Holy Spirit, you have to show me. I'm not sure what to say as I text her back or I try and communicate with her. And you begin to understand none of the words I could come up with finally connected with everything that I was feeling in terms of love and nurturing, care, sadness, grief, and 100 emotions that were getting all conflicted inside of me. But the Holy Spirit can speak and function at levels that I can't comprehend, but I can tell you the Holy Spirit was present. I can tell you that He was filtering through all the crisscross of emotions, carrying me where I needed to be. Some of you still remember my father died right around Christmas, and I had this huge debate inside my heart. How can I possibly do a funeral and not fall apart because my father died, who I loved very much and was a treasure in my life? And yet, at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes knocking at my heart, speaking right into the middle of the sadness, the grief, the tears, and the uncertainty. And I will tell you, but I can't get it finally clear enough or emoted enough. The Lord sat there with me, and He's speaking. He said, Bruce, this is what Christmas is. This is what it's all about. What's the message of Christmas, kids? Jesus came to do what? Save us from our... That's the message of Christmas. Now, how do I finally learn that as a person, very old, very grown up, who loved his dad in the middle of those emotions so that it isn't just words? We say nice words. We say Merry Christmas. We say God is good. We say all the time. We have a lot of things that rattle out of our mouths but never quite connect into the depth of who we are as human beings. It never quite touches and reaches that part. Here I am trying to find the strength, the wisdom, or the courage, or whatever I was all looking for in that moment, going, Lord, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can do this. And the Holy Spirit just comes and puts His hand, in a sense, on my life, in my head, on my heart. And He said, Bruce, this is what Christmas is all about. It's just that you missed it till now. This is why you don't cry at a funeral. This is why you look at your father in that coffin and know he's not there. He's with Jesus. This is why you walk into Christmas with a totally different heart. And we can have the talks and the arguments about when and where and how and all that stuff, and yet the kids got it today. What's the message of Christmas? Jesus came to earth to save me from my sins. And I'm going to add something now and take my dad to heaven. Now, how do I put that into words? I can't hardly tell you how much I cared for my father or how long I've known Mark and Nancy and counted them as friends and played music with Mark and shared in 1,000 humorous moments and subtle comments and quiet times together. I can't put them into words for you. But I can tell you, in that quiet moment, there is that same sense, now you know what Christmas is for again, Bruce. And you begin to understand, we have to taste it. We have to experience it. We have to go through it in our own deeper sets of emotions to finally grapple with what God is administering in the middle of this situation. And so here is Zechariah hearing this message. I mean, he is overwhelmed. An angel appears to him, and we have all kinds of different concepts of what angels look like. Scripture makes him sound a little bit more intense, would be my best word. What's the first words they always seem to, you know, no fear, knock it off, you know, but don't be afraid. Well, if you understand, if a person just appeared, there would be one level of fear. If a person massive and glowing and all kinds of things appeared, I would be at a totally different level of fear. But in the middle of this, here is Zechariah being told, your prayer's been heard. What did you just learn about prayer? God's timing's not your timing. His wife's old. He's an old guy. God says, good day. It's a great time. Your wife's going to get pregnant. She's going to have a boy. Really? You're going to have a boy. but I've been praying for this for years and years. Yeah, I know. Now's the time. And you learn in a split second, even in that moment. And this story is filled with little bits of information in terms of this whole process. And then he goes on to give them this list. And I think there's like 10 or 12, if I'm going through it. Remember this. The angel said, don't be afraid. That was the first point he makes. Then he goes, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. First point. Second point. You're going to give him the name John, which was unusual. Kids were always named after the father or a significant person in the family. No, you're giving him the name John. Goes on with his third thing. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And you begin to understand the father is being overwhelmed. I mean, I'm not only just being told I was going to have a boy, just being told I was going to have a baby, just being told my father's heart is already overwhelmed. And then the angel just keeps going, adding another thing and another thing. And sometimes when we watch kids grow up, we all wonder, how in the heck is that girl going to turn out? Look at that guy. You know, he jumps off roofs. What an idiot. All right? And you go, how can he do that stuff? He goes on, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. What's your number one wish as a Christian parent? Make my children great, strong, tough in the Lord Jesus. Help no one deceive them. Help no one tear them down. Give Satan no inch in their lives. Look at the next point. He will never take wine or other fermented drink. That's a covenantal statement. This is not going to be just any kid. This is going to be a kid with convictions. This is going to be a kid of covenant, of testimony. His very life, it's like a time when I was about 14 years old and a lot of my friends started to smoke. And I remember one of my friends or one of the people in my life said this to me, you're going to be a pastor. All the pastors smoke. I got this little godly wild hair, said, Bruce won't. I never have, and I don't. And I don't know if that was just the Lord or just that kind of, you tell me you have to do something, and I say, I'm not going to do it. But here's the truth. At that point, you begin to understand. He will never take wine or fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to wait till Pentecost. This was a baby. This is, you're going to hold a child full of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand who and what you're holding? We sometimes have trouble as we sing some of these songs. Mary, did you know? Did you realize who you were holding? And those songs are written to kind of get us to process the miracle of the birth of Christ, the miracle of this is God Himself in this precious child. And it goes from there. But He's filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Next one, many of the people of Israel He will bring back to the Lord their God. That's repentance. He's going to come sitting up here. You all looked at Him all. One day, one of these kids may walk up and tell you, you need to turn from where you're going. You've been walking in the wrong direction. You've let the world guard and rule your life. You've gotten yourself caught up in worldly garbage. Satan himself is messing with you and your church, and you're not walking where you need to walk. And one of these children, in a confirmation presentation, in a little testimony that they give, in a conversation with you, in the middle of a time you don't expect it, they will say something to you as only as a little child can say, and it will touch your heart, and you will understand, can these children be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can they speak the truth to me? Yes. Can they turn my heart? Yes. How many times has a little one said something to you that turns your heart from the direction it was going, where you start to understand, oh my goodness, you know what my grandson just said to me? Do you realize what my granddaughter just said? Or this little friend or that little friend? Or this girl walked up to me and she said this. And I'm going, number one, kids, don't be afraid to do that. And number two, adults, don't be afraid to listen. He goes on from there, all right? And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's not small stuff. Elisha, what did he ask for? Let your mantle fall on me. You got to remember how powerful Elijah was, the kind of miracles that God was doing through this prophet, and the kind of testimony he gave in the face of adversity, and all the real human feelings Elijah went through. On the other hand, it goes, the power of Elijah is going to be upon this child. That's why when kids, you hear us praying, please don't think your prayer doesn't matter. That's why I'm trying to let you know Christmas was for children to learn how important they are when they're playing bells or doing their thing up here or talking to their mom and dad or living out their life. And it talks about the power of Elijah being on John, which then reminds you of the significant thing. And look at the next point he makes. And he will turn, this is turn, remember me means repent, turn the father's hearts to their children. Well, why would kids have to do that? Why don't you love your child very much? How many times do we have to hear the little ones give that innocent, pure testimony? How many of you were here last Sunday when I had the little ones pretend they were the Holy Spirit? And people have walked up to me and said, boy, they weren't afraid to call it like it was, were they? I said, nope. I said, and guess what? That represents more of the Holy Spirit than a lot of the mushiness that we can be around each other. And I'm going, that's what they were doing. They were demonstrating what's the real message of Christmas. It's not about presents. It's not about trees. It's not about red and green. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus coming to earth to save us from our sins. He goes on with the next one. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And it's not, the word disobedient gives us a wrong understanding. They're really unpersuaded. I can't get through to them. Little ones can sometimes get through to them. I've heard testimonies from parents talking about what their daughters or sons said to somebody they just saw, a neighbor or someone on the swing set or someplace else. Some of you may have a story, or your mother or father may have a story of what you said and how you were willing to bring up Jesus at a point where this kind of hard, harsh individual just totally melted, because here you were, a 3, 5, 7-year-old, talking to them. And his point is this: John will take those people who are unwilling, stubbornly unpersuadable, and he will turn their hearts to the Lord. And then you begin to understand the final point, which he makes here at the end of the section, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make you ready. Don't assume because you're the mom or dad you can't learn something new from your kids. Don't ever assume a children's program is not for you because a bell rang at a slightly different point in time. You think for 1 second heaven stopped going, oh my goodness, that was almost one beat too late. All right? And you start to understand God is entering the world as a child to make you understand how he feels toward you, what he has done for you, and the kind of commitment he's made to you. And little ones can figure it out, and they can speak the truth as clearly as any of us. The question is, can we as adults live with that truth? Will God find a church, a fellowship, a body of believers, like it points out here at that last part, prepared for the Lord? I keep telling you, COVID is a preparation time, getting you ready. You go, what are we getting ready for? I don't always know. But I had a whole lot of learning I did last night at 3:45 in the evening, where I had been just about ready to wake up and pray for Mark. And suddenly the message is, he's no longer here. He's passed. And I'm going, the Holy Spirit comes racing into my life, teaching me, ministering to me, answering the questions of what and what to do next and how to handle it, things that I can't even begin to express to you. I got asked in the men's ministry, I said, Pastor, how do you survive some of the stuff as you get the, you know, the challenges of the church? And I said something silly, and I take that back and I go, I survive because the Holy Spirit doesn't quit. I survive because the Holy Spirit speaks to me with the tenderness of a little child with the wisdom and death of God himself. I can't resist what the Spirit of God continues to pour into me, and what the Spirit of God pours into me through the words of my congregation or my kids or anything else like that. And I begin to go, there is no survival apart from that work of the Holy Spirit. There is no survival if you mess up the Christmas message. If you think it's something more than Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners as a child, so that even the littlest among us who can be filled with the Holy Spirit, who can speak the truth of God, who can carry the message of Christmas as well as any of us, are not significant and important. And so as we finish this thought, as we, you know, come to the end of the second section, Zechariah paid a price for his lack of faith. I kind of wish I could go, dear Lord, help us not be able to talk until after New Year's if we don't believe this wholeheartedly. Because Zechariah became a different man after the end of that 9 months. He was not the same man that was there and as a priest in the temple. He was a totally different man. But to try and tell you how, all I can ask you to do is finish reading the end of chapter 1. I'm not going to read it to you right now. It's Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit, now being able to speaking with the power and the prediction and the revelation of God revealing it to him about this precious son. This is a totally different man than you heard about at the beginning in the temple, unwilling to trust the angel Gabriel. And I go, that's the message. How is Christmas going to change you this year? I became something different the year my father died. I share it because it's real for me. It's a set of feelings I can't describe. What is God going to do with you and for you this Christmas? How can you be an encouragement to the littlest among you, recognizing that the Spirit of God dwells in them and treasures them as much as he treasures you? And even if they can't talk yet, they can be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit and can be operating at a level that they may not be able to fully express, but they can literally be carried by the Spirit of God in the moments of what they're going through. The message of Christmas is about children, the child in me that needs to be nurtured, encouraged, and carried on in the middle of the sadness, the grieving, and the tears, the child in you that's so vulnerable when you're looking for the why questions and you're not getting the answer you want, and in the middle of it, God continues to work in his church. So let's pray and ask God to let that be a work in each of our lives. If you'd join me, please. Lord, I forget, like a little child, so many things you taught me about life when I was just little. Learning the words from the gospel itself, reciting them, memorizing them, practicing, and playing different roles and parts in the Christmas story. But Lord Jesus, you were working in ways I couldn't comprehend. You were preparing my heart and my head and my words a long time ago. And your hand of grace and mercy was working to be and accomplish in me what needed to be accomplished. And Lord, the miracle is you have not quit on me. You have not turned your back on me, no matter how many times I struggle, fall flat on my face, and walk away from the truth that you revealed in my heart. I pray for my brothers and sisters today, a joy beyond words, an understanding, a comprehension of your working in the middle of the situations like loved ones we care about suffering and even dying, about the situations you've carried us through as a congregation, about the fear and lies and deceptions that we get caught up in as young men, old men, and young women and old women. As you put us together, Lord, in this place, there is a work your Spirit wants to do. And so I pray for that miracle to be done by your mercy and grace. In your mercy and grace, speak to us all this Christmas until every part of our life brings honor and praise and glory to you. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Rejoice.